text this morning you will find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I could not help but think on Friday evening when Mr. Peter Toon was giving us his most excellent historical survey entitled God and Time or Christ and History, when he quoted this very text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and gave it such an illuminating significance that my friend would imagine that when I announced this text this morning, I had been so induced to use it because of this coincidence. But that is not so. It is a pure coincidence, and a very providential and acceptable one too, that this verse happens to occur in our regular proceeding through the book of Hebrews. And as we have now reached the last chapter, this happens to be the verse for today, or these two verses are the verses for today. But I must confess I was exceedingly helped by Mr. Peter Toon's exposition, and it only confirmed the conclusions one had already come to about the true significance of this most quoted verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You'll find it on calendars, text cards, illuminated wall pictures, and often quoted as a text from pulpits, or sometimes even to garnish doctrine, which is not too sound indeed. So it is a well-known text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm sure that whether we have much understanding of it or little understanding of it, even the little that we understand of these glorious words have always meant a lot to us, as to all the people of God, especially in times of doubt and trouble and dismay, to be able to say and to fall back upon these words, that the one in whom we believe is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is indeed a matter of very great comfort and help to every simple believer. Nevertheless, like all simple texts, it is very profound. Like all truth, simple in its presentation, but we shall not only be all our lifetime understanding these things or trying to understand them, but I should imagine too, all eternity, seeking to explore the glory and the mystery and the ever-unfolding and never-ending radiance of words such as these. For it is indeed a word for tomorrow, that is, forever, for eternity, as it is a word for yesterday and today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But first of all, we must apply our attention for a short time to the seventh verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now you may say, well, the preacher is going to talk about himself, or at any rate, he's going to talk about preachers generally, and warn us to remember those who bear the rule over us. But it is rather a curious thing that when we look down this chapter, we find a similar verse at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. And we are immediately struck by the circumstance that we had two verses separated just by nine intervening verses which say exactly the same thing, or more or less the same. Now why should Paul repeat himself like this? The answer is, he doesn't repeat himself at all. He is referring to two different classes of men altogether. The men he refers to in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, are totally different persons from the persons referred to in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, what then is the difference? The difference is this. In verse 7, he is speaking to those men, prophets, apostles, speaking of those men, prophets, apostles, kings of old, who were employed by God and were being employed even in the time that Hebrews was being written, to convey by divine inspiration that word of God by which we are ruled, and by which these men, after a manner of speaking, bear rule over us, whether preachers or pew, down to this very present day in which we live. So he is not referring to me, or to the present generation of preachers, in this verse when he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the text begins to unfold a little, and yield some of its startling meaning, which does not appear at first glance when we read it. These teachers, these rulers, who are mentioned in verse 7, are those teachers inspired by God of former times, and the present time when the New Testament was still being written, now reaching very near the end of the New Testament revelation, when the entire prophetic word of God was to be wrapped up and completed, signed, sealed, and delivered, never to be taken from, never to be added to the very end of the world. These were the men referred to whom God employed in giving to us these holy writings, these holy scriptures, and who under God founded and ruled the church from earliest ages, from the time she was first established outside the Garden of Eden down to this present day. These are our rulers and teachers, and we are bidden to remember them, to bring them constantly to mind, especially in every time of need, especially in such dangerous days as these in which we live, when it would be possible they would deceive the very elect by their plausible doctrines and teachings and their subversive philosophies as they seek to detach us from an absolute faith in the divine word of God. We are constantly to be going back to these men and submitting to their rule. Whether we are in the pulpit or whether we are in the pew, whether we are taking a Sunday school class or whether we are conducting the boys or the girls brigade, or whatever it may be, we are constantly to bear in mind that these men have the rule over us under God. That is, their writings are our charter. This is the only way that we are authorized to go in. This is the only word which we are enjoined to preach. And we are enjoined to preach all of it, to leave none of these rulers out, to exclude none of these divine writers whom God raised up and inspired in former times, and who are ever present with us with their writings, even as one of the writers of the New Testament says, that he, being dead, yet speaks. And these men being dead, yet rule, yet speak in our midst. And no one rightly preaches the word of God to this day, unless it is according to the word of these rulers, these men. Now I trust we've got a grasp of the significance of this verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, if we were to manage our text aright, we would spend all the remaining time that we have this morning in dealing just with that verse. But we feel that we must go beyond that verse. Our great comfort and strength and encouragement must ever lie in gratitude to God for his word and for those who were divinely inspired to teach it, and who not only taught it, but by their example showed that it was true, vindicated it by their sufferings, by their trials, by their testings. If you want to know who these men were, we have a summary of them in Hebrews chapter 11, from the foundation of the world right down to Paul's death. We find out how they suffered, how they endured, how they stood alone, how by faith they did these things, how they quenched the violence of fire, how through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and, says Paul in our text, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. These were not armchair divines, theologians who sat on the couch in their studies, or at their desk, fiddling with their pens and speculating in their minds what kind of religious teaching might be suitable and might be acceptable. These men obtained their theology upon the field of battle. They obtained their inspiration in dens and caves of the earth. They obtained it in prisons, in captivity, in grievous trial, in loneliness, in nakedness, in travelling to and fro upon the face of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. And I suggest to you, dear friend, that a Bible which comes from such a source as that, which is stained on every page with the tears and with the blood of the writers, is something to which we ought to pay strict attention, and have no regard whatever to the words of wiseacres who do sit in their armchairs and studies and pick holes in the divine word and discard it and tell us that it is only a collection of legends and myths, and many of the men were unworthy and ought not to be listened to anyway, and there's no real reliability or inspiration in it except in a general sense, which can be obtained in the pages of William Shakespeare or any of the great poets. This is what they say, and this is what the masses believe, and this is what has brought about our national, spiritual and moral calamities today, and what is going on in London this afternoon. These are the men we ought to remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their journey, considering the end of their trials, considering what the purpose of their sufferings was, how it worked out for them in the end, the glorious inheritance of the world that is to be. There is a discipline in learning. a discipline in education, a subjecting of ourselves to those who know and who are qualified to know. And this, dear friends, I suggest to you is a very, very timely word for the times through which we are passing. The disciplined submission to those who are qualified in mind and in heart to teach. Knowledge and grace must go together to guide and govern the house of God. And this is in significant contrast to the anarchy of the present time, when students rise up against their superiors in knowledge and training and experience and demand to be educated according to their own ideas. And what guarantee is there that their ideas are any better, if as good, as those against which they are protesting? As we've said before and repeat it now, these are the strange days when the young devour their parents. Our great strength, therefore, and encouragement must lie just herein, in the respect that we give and which we owe, and the attention that we ought to give to those whose faith we are enjoined to follow, and whose names are well known to us, and whose writings, as the guide of our life to everlasting life, whose writings are now in our hands. How God vindicated them, we ought to remember. How he wrought his victories through them. How they lived for the eternal world and not for time. The sureness, the certainty of the glory, happiness and rest that is to come. And how that by so remembering them, we too might enjoy with them the same assurance, light, help and ultimate triumph in Christ, considering the end of their conversation. And now we proceed to the next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Or, as some have rendered, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. As our brother on Friday evening showed to us so clearly and plainly, and indeed very graphically, upon his blackboard diagram, this verse declares the eternity, supremacy, and absolute Godhead of the Saviour, in whom we and they who are our rulers believe, whose word it is, the word of Christ that they preach. Those who gave that word, and he who gave it, was the word. And he was their goal, and their exceeding great reward. And he is ours also. For in saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it is clear that the apostles show the source of the rule and the authority of the writers of Holy Scripture. Why it is that we ought to listen to the apostles and the prophets, the kings and the righteous men who went before, whose faith we are enjoined to follow. Why should we listen to them? Because it all came, their authority, their light, their teaching, all came from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which is another way of saying, to use the language of John in the first chapter of Revelation, him who is, and was, and is to come, the Almighty. The same yesterday, today, and forever, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has declared in the first chapter of Hebrews, and in the 102nd Psalm that we read for our lesson, the one who changes not, who made all things, and if he made all things, he must be the Creator, and if he's the Creator, then he must be there before creation. He must in himself be eternal, almighty, the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. Yesterday means all eternity up to the the time of creation, as Mr. Peter Toon so correctly informed us. All eternity up to the beginning of time. Today is the rolling of the ages of time, from the beginning right to the very end, to the day of judgment. That is today. And forever, all future, when this world will have passed away, and we shall endure throughout all eternity by the power and grace of Him who is forever in His eternal throne and in glorious, never-ending communion with Him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the source of the divine word. He it was who chose and raised up our rulers, the apostles and prophets, upon whom the church is founded. And our gates are lettered with their names, as the book of Revelation tells us. They are the glory of the church of God, as they are the very jewels and gems of all history. He was the source of their inspiration and their authority. And when we remember them, we do it to His praise and glory, who raised them up and provided them that they might sit upon thrones, judging all the tribes of His redeemed people to the end of the world. We have here Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, identification of the One in time and in eternity. For Jesus was His human name, and Christ is His title as the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternally anointed of God, who came as the executor of the divine grace and purpose to redeem us by His own blood. Jesus Christ, the same. Not Christ, not Jesus, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That there might be no mistake concerning the One whom the apostle is referring to. We have here the doctrine of Christ's eternal sonship, that He never began. He always was, and ever will be, yesterday, today, and forever. But this doctrine has always been the subject of attack. And again, some of our evangelical friends, unhappily, greatly restrict the scope of our verse, and use it merely for bolstering up some of their own peculiarities. As, for instance, our good friends, and some of them are indeed good people. And we have nothing to say against any of them on that very account. Nevertheless, we ought to beware of some of the errors which have grown up round the sort of trivial use of the term. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. For by yesterday, they think He's meant simply New Testament time. Whereas it couldn't be, because yesterday was written in New Testament times and must have referred to past time. And yet, this verse is brought forward as a kind of a proof text that if there were apostolic gifts in New Testament times, then we ought to be exercising the same apostolic gifts today. We ought to be speaking in tongues. We ought to be raising the dead. We ought to be drinking from poison bottles and not falling down dead. We ought to be doing all these marvelous things as signs and tokens to the present generation that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it could be that some people do believe that we ought to be exercising apostolic gifts. Most of my friends know what my own position is upon the matter. I do not enter into it unduly this morning. All I would do is call your attention to the fact that it has nothing whatever to do with our text. But we're not referred here to spiritual gifts. We're talking about the person, the eternity, the divine nature of the One whom we know historically as Jesus Christ. who on that very account is ever with us, ever ready to help us, and available to us in every time of need. That is a fine saying of John Owen on this very passage, that if we persevere in the faith of those who have first taught us in the Word of God of Christ, we shall find Christ unto us what he was unto them. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he delivered them, who are our rulers and guides in the faith, who are our examples, so that we ought to consider and follow their faith, even to the end of the journey, as they did to the end of theirs, so we shall find that our Lord Jesus Christ is to us just what he was to them. Were they delivered, we shall be delivered too, according as we trust in him. If we share the same faith as they have in our blessed Redeemer, then it doesn't matter what temptation or trial may come, we shall surmount it. We shall overcome. It may not be in this world always. Sometimes it is, but often it isn't. But we shall not expect necessarily that we're going to be delivered just tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. But we know that in eternity we shall be at rest, and evil shall never rise up a second time. And some in the 11th of Hebrews did not accept deliverance in this world, that they might enjoy a better resurrection in the next. Whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. So if it does not please God to deliver me from many things which disturb and distress in this life, then let me be patient as they were patient. Let me consider the end of their conversation. Let me remember the source from which they drew all their strength and inspiration, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The human and the divine are referred to in his name, yet the person is one who was both man and God. Of him Paul speaks in Hebrews 1, and David in Psalm 102, thou art the eternal, unchanging one. Thou wast before creation, for thou art the creator. Thine is the whole of the future, for God says unto you, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thou art the object of all worship and praise and honor, and even the angels are adjured to bow down before thee. Yesterday, today, and forever, the same unchanging, eternal Christ. This is the one in whom we rejoice, who loved us, whom we by grace love and adore in return, and were trust for in everlasting life through his redeeming blood. Our Savior and Redeemer indeed, and as he is the same yesterday, today and forever, we have in him a consolation which never changes, a light which never fades, and an assurance of everlasting life which is complete and glorious and established by his own divine word. Are we troubled in any way? Death, disease, bereavement, fear for the future, trials and temptations without and within. Press on, trusting heart. Your reward is sure. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fears and trials will not outlast today. For he who carried his saints through superior trials yesterday lives today to deliver you likewise. And he hasn't changed. What he was then, he is now. What he did then, he does now. What he is now, he always will be. He always was before time began, and will be the same forever. when death has been laid low and we rise on a glorious tomorrow, on a day without a cloud and without an ending, lo, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world and beyond. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we speak to someone who has doubts and fears? These can only endure so long as we look inwardly upon ourselves, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our insufficiency. These are the things which lead us to doubt. To doubt sometimes the mercy of God. To doubt our own salvation. Or his readiness to save us by grace alone. Oh, if you only knew what was in my heart, you would know that I could not have assurance even if other people have it. I cannot look for mercy because of what I am. This is a fatal mistake sometimes, to look to ourselves and to what is inside us. We are called in our text to look up to that word which he has spoken to us, to remember those who brought the word to us and how that they were never disappointed of their hope. And yet they were just ordinary men, sinful, erring, weak, insufficient men, as even as we are. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and all the great heroes of chapter 11. And by diligently making yourself acquainted with the records of Christ's faithfulness in these, who were only weak like we are, be assured that one is with you as with them, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will be unto you what he was to them, even unto the end of the world, and forever and ever afterwards. So may it be with each one of us, for his name's sake.